We are in Romans chapter 9 this morning. And in our last study, the Apostle Paul wrote of his tremendous sorrow and grief for his fellow Jews who hadn't received Jesus as their Messiah. And again, that's pretty amazing. What a heart, you know, out of all the things that Paul did. And, you know, one of the main things we see is, you know, his heart for those who were lost. Okay? And so, you know, we see in the scriptures how, you know, it talks about how many things Paul did, and, you know, he talks about those things, but really, at the bottom of all of that was his heart for the lost. And so he's not just writing these things to say, you know, well, look what I did, but, you know, Paul said, follow me as I, what? Follow Christ. And so, you know, in that way, at least, and there's more, that way and that least is to follow him in his heart that he had for people, for the lost, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay? But with the Jews, many Jews not receiving Jesus as their Messiah, he went on to say that it wasn't because God's word was ineffective or that it didn't work, but it was because God had a plan and made promises to bring the Messiah to earth for the salvation of Israel. And he worked that plan through the Jewish people, through the ages. And we see that from the beginning, you know, of the Bible all the way through. And again, he worked through the Jewish people, but not all of them. He didn't work through all the Jewish people, as he chose and used a certain lineage within the Jewish people. And certain people within that lineage he used to fulfill his promises. Okay. And so in verse 11 of chapter 9, Paul says, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So Paul is talking about how God chose certain people for his plan before they were even born. I mean, try wrapping that around your head, that, you know, God called certain people before they were even born, before they did anything good or bad, Paul said. But we know even those people that he called, many of them were far from perfect. But in writing about God choosing some over others, Paul seemed to know that people would question whether that was right and whether that was fair. And that's why he said in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so with God choosing certain people over others, it may seem God is unfair, but Paul says, no way. And Paul uses words from the scripture, Exodus chapter 33, to show that God cannot be unfair. As God told Moses, that he's kind to people and he acts with love and mercy towards them, meaning he doesn't deal with people as they deserve. And he shows love to them as he chooses. Okay, so I want to ask you, in your own mind, can you think of anyone, whether you know them or not, that God shouldn't show his mercy to? Is there anyone you think God shouldn't show his mercy to? Well, there shouldn't be anybody in your mind, because God's grace and mercy carry a lot more weight than any sin does. And we know God can forgive any sin except one, and that's unbelief. Of course, if somebody repents from their unbelief, of course. But someone at the end of their life, they lose their life and they don't believe in God, God cannot forgive that. But yet, we see in our world today so much evil. And we watch the news and it's like every day. Sometimes worse and worse and worse. And we have an anger, you know, towards those people. And rightly so. And that's called a righteous anger, not a self-righteous anger. Because God tells us all, we're all sinners, right? Yet we're saved by God's mercy and grace. But again, how can we look at other people and not think of how God looks at them? How does God look at them? How does God look at sinners? How does he look at sin? He hates sin, right? But yet he comes to people in their sin. We just prayed that this morning. God came to us in our sin. And he can come to those people in their sin. So there's that balance of righteous anger, but yet trying to have compassion and mercy on people. So verse 15 again, Paul says, "For he," God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom ever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." You know, and I've talked to people, you know, when someone gets saved in prison, and it's like, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They don't believe that, you know, God would have any compassion on them because of their evilness. But then we don't know God. If we say that. And so here, again, Paul saying, you know, God says, "I will have compassion and mercy on whom I will have compassion and mercy." And again, thank God he does that. But verse 16, he says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." So Paul makes it a point to say that God doesn't choose a person or give mercy to that person because of their ancestors or what a person does. Because the Jews had that problem. They felt that because they were born into a Jewish family or, you know, they had the scriptures that they were in with God. And many people think that today because they're born into a certain religion or a religious family that they were all right with God. But he says so that it's not of him who wills or not of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. It all comes down to that. Now I want to turn to Isaiah in the middle of your Bible, chapter 55, right before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6. And Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, meaning return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. Now, we'll come back to this chapter later, but back in Romans, Paul gives us another illustration about showing mercy. And in verse 17 of chapter 9 of Romans, Paul says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, or it says in the scriptures, where God said to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, Paul says, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? So let's see what he's talking about here. You know, after God talking, Paul talking about after God says having mercy on whomever he wants, Paul talks about how the scriptures in Exodus say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's up with that? He shows mercy on one hand, but hardens another person's heart. You know, so he poses that question that someone might ask, which is, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how could Pharaoh be responsible for his evilness? Could Pharaoh stop God? God's, whatever God is doing? Well, if you remember, God sent Moses as a prophet to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that God said to free the Israelites from slavery. But Pharaoh, what did he do? He hardened his heart and continuously refused to let them go and was totally unwilling to change his mind. And so in the end, God not only let Pharaoh's heart stay hard, he made it even harder. But yet God used the situation with Pharaoh to show his power and free the Israelites himself. Okay, because, and Paul says in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, or God said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So raised him up didn't mean he was born to do that. He raised him up into power. And God used this situation of his hard-heartedness to show his glory and his power to not only Israelites, but to the Egyptians also. Okay? So God is not unfair if he makes a person's heart hard. That's what Paul's question was. But God is not unfair because the result of disobedience and unrepentant sin is what? God's judgment. Now today, many people say a loving God, maybe you've heard this, a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. You ever heard that? We hear it. God wouldn't do that. But if a person chooses or hardens their heart against God, God will make firm that decision. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, to the left through Acts. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we know what John 3:16 says, but John 3:17, Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Think about that. Jesus didn't come to earth to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So it's not God that condemns man. Man's sin condemns man. Man's own sin condemns himself. So if anyone tells you that a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell, tell them and show these verses. And say, people don't go to hell because they're sent there by God. They go to hell because they are sinners who refuse to acknowledge their sin and refuse to receive forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's plain and simple. But back in Romans, verse 20, after he posed that question, he says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? So Paul reminds people that God is their creator and is saying, who is anyone to question God? As to what he does. Verse 21, he says, does the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So we are like the clay, and God is the potter. And just like a potter who can do whatever he wishes with the clay, God can do whatever he wishes. And he doesn't have to answer or explain to anyone what he does. But at the same time, his decisions are always right and his judgments are perfect. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. It's the Lord again speaking through Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Okay, so back in Romans. You know, and that's the thing, as we read that scripture, you know, about God's ways being higher than our ways. And of course we have questions. But there's different kind of questions, right? Questioning somebody like, you know, who are you? Or questioning them like, God, you know, why? Show me. There's a difference. One is arrogant, one is prideful, one is just reaching out to God like a father would. I mean, you know, like you would to a father, asking questions. But verse 22, and Paul says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God not only showed patience with Pharaoh, right? He kept giving him chances, right? He gave him many chances to change his ways. And he gives people chances, many chances, with this world in us also. Amen to that? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad that's true? Right? Yesterday's gone. Today's a new day with the Lord. Thank God for that. His mercies are new every morning. And he is long-suffering with us. Amen to that? You may have needed his mercy on your way to church this morning. That's life sometimes. But thank God it's there. But he is patient with this world. I mean, how many of us would have ended this wicked world already? No? Nobody, huh? I guess not, huh? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. I mean, you know, there again, that's that, you know, wanting to judge, but receive mercy, right? I want to judge this world and, you know, but God, give me mercy. But God wants to show mercy. Think about that deeply. God wants to show mercy. That's his thing. That's his heart, to show mercy. And that's why he hasn't squished this earth like a grape between his two fingers a long time ago. And he would have every right to do that, would he not? That's the long-suffering Paul refers to in verse 22. He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, right? Sometimes, that, like I said, I want to have wrath against people in this world. He says, what if God, wanting to show wrath and make his power known? That's why I said, it's a good thing I'm not God. There would be no earth. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So you see the mercy he's talking about? What if God wanted to show his wrath, but he endured with long suffering against those vessels, those people who were prepared for destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. Right? So, you know, God showing his mercy, but that doesn't mean we can sin knowing that his mercies are new every morning, does it? No. No. We can't take advantage of God's grace and mercy. We can't live like that. Let's go to the back of our Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, Timothy, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." What? Paul says Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of who I am chief. What's a chief? He's high up there. Paul says he's high up there on the sinners list. However, verse 16, "For this reason, I obtained mercy." What is that reason? He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So you see what he's saying? God is long-suffering, was suffered long with him. Right? When Paul started on his rampage against Christians, God didn't stop him right away. People died. People were thrown in prison. People were beaten, punished. And that's the sovereignty of God, that God would save him after that. But he was long-suffering on him because, and he says here, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. So God was long-suffering with him. I mean, other people suffered and died. That's the sovereignty of God. That's part of being a Christian, that persecution, right? But this is what he said. He was long-suffering as a pattern, as an example to those who are going to believe. And again, that goes back to God's mercy. Why doesn't he come back in judgment? And that's what he's going to come back as. He's not coming back as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. Make no mistake about that. The time for mercy is going to be over. But because there's people that still are yet to be saved. But selfish as we are, or I am, I want him to come back today. I want to go. Right through the roof. How that's going to work, I don't know. I want to go. But what about the people that I know that aren't saved? Ah, the heck with them? But that's why. So God wants to show us mercy, but the ball really is in our court. And he offers us mercy through Jesus, and people can either receive it or reject it. And God will confirm that decision. In other words, every person who wants to be saved can be saved. But those who don't want to be saved cannot be, unless they have a change of heart. Okay, we're back in Romans. Got a few more minutes. Verse 25. You know, and Paul said in verse 24 that God called not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. In verse 25, Paul says that God also says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." And it shall come to pass in the place where it is, was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, these verses originally, back in Hosea, referred to God restoring a sinful Israel. But Paul sees them now as referring to the Gentiles to whom God will also show mercy. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out, Paul says, concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. So here Paul quotes from Isaiah to confirm that God has preserved a remnant of the people of Israel. And he says if they hadn't, through Isaiah, he says if God didn't preserved a certain amount of Jewish people, then they would have been wiped off the earth. Now, if you remember, Hitler wanted to wipe out the Jewish race. And he did a lot of damage. But he couldn't stop God's promises. And they became a nation again in 1948. And now, today, this very day, Satan through Iran wants to wipe them off the map also. But they will not prevail because of God's promises. In verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So what's Paul talking about here? Paul says the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who didn't even know of the commandments and weren't looking for a savior, they found salvation in God, or salvation of God, by faith in Jesus. While the Jews, he says, who continue to seek salvation through following the commandments, have never been able to attain salvation because it's impossible to do. And he says in verse 32, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus was that stumbling stone that tripped them up. Meaning they can't understand being right with God by faith in him. It's all about works. Even today, I don't get it. Their scriptures say, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. But now they want to work for their salvation and try to do good things. In But we, and it's no coincidence that there's no longer a temple and sacrifices. That part of God's plan is over. He doesn't need that anymore. Right? It's no coincidence. And there's been talk for years and years and years and years about maybe they're still doing, I really don't know, you know, building another temple. And reviving the sacrifices again. Looking to create, you know, perfect lambs and goats and different things to sacrifice through genetics and stuff like that. But it's over. Because the Lamb of God, Jesus, came to earth and was the sacrifice once and for all. Once and for all in that it's over, those sacrifices are over, but once and for all, for Jew and for Gentile. Right? It's just, I mean, I grew up believing in God, but had no idea. I'm still learning about God's plan in the scriptures. You know, how everything, it may not seem connected, but it all is. And it all comes down to our Lord and Savior, who sacrificed himself for our sins, allowing us to enter into heaven, white as snow. Imagine that. White as snow. Us. But that's the only way to get in. There's not going to be no liars in heaven. Not going to be any thieves. And all the rest. And so that's why I want to go to be with him. I'm tired of being dirty. But he wants to make other people white as snow. Right? And so we also have to endure with what? Long suffering. We have to do the same thing that he did with us. I look back, God could have ended my life while I was in the middle of my sinful lifestyle. But he was long-suffering and still is. And so now it's our turn. But it's all good, right? Because we know the end of the story. Right? We know the end of the story. Thank the Lord, huh? Amen.